We've officially completed another cycle of the annual Holy Days once again this year with our observance of the last great day just 1 week ago. We've started over once again, looking towards the spring festivals. Of course, that's far off in the distance at this point, but we have started another cycle in our observance of the annual Holy Days. On the second day of the feast in New Braunfels, we sang a very familiar hymn. I'm quite sure that this hymn was sung at every single feast site at some point during the feast. But for those of you that kept the feast in New Braunfels with us, I'm sure you might remember singing hymn number 182 on the second day. I've seen a lot of blank stares out there. What is hymn number 182? Well, the title is, O God of Every Nation. O God of Every Nation. It's a wonderful hymn with some very meaningful lyrics. I really don't know how much thought you put into the song service, but we really should be reflecting on those words that we're singing as we present them to God. But this hymn, O God of Every Nation, has some powerful lines sprinkled throughout the piece. If you've got a physical hymnal in your lap or near your seat, you could skim through that hymn. Perhaps you know it by heart. I really don't know, but I want to share some of the lines from that hymn with you this afternoon. O God of every nation, of every race and land, redeem the whole creation with your almighty hand. Deliver every nation, eternal God, we pray. That hymn's very appropriate for the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing a time when the millennial reign of Jesus Christ will be available to all of mankind, access to truth and understanding as the waters cover the sea. Every nation. Another line from that hymn says, Lord, strengthen those that labor, or who labor, that all may find release from fear of rattling saber, from dread of war's increase. When hope and courage falter, Lord, let your voice be heard with faith that none can alter, your servants undergird. You notice I read that. I did not sing it, and that was for a specific reason. When hope and courage begin to falter, we ask God to grant us the faith that we need to continue going along that path. That's what we're singing about. And we do see indications of that, don't we? The dread of war's increase. Consider the events that took place the morning of the last great day with the bombings over in Israel. Not to mention the aftermath that's taken place after that. Just a day or two ago, they were talking about mandatory evacuations throughout Gaza. Indications of something very serious on the horizon. It's escalating quickly. Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu has publicly vowed to, quote, destroy Hamas no matter how long it takes. The dread of war's increase. That's just one example. There's a lot to take in on the world stage. And we need faith in God's plan to get us through all of that. That is the source of our strength. As I said, that's a very meaningful hymn that we sing that gives us so much to reflect on. But there's another line within O God of Every Nation that I'd like to look at this afternoon. And that's going to lead us into the topic of today's sermon. The first line of the final verse. So it's verse number 4. Beginning with 6 very important words. Keep bright in us the vision. Keep bright in us the vision. I do. I think that's very appropriate for the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. But also, when you look at that from the vantage point of the Feast of Trumpets as well as the Day of Atonement, all of the fall festivals and what each one of those festivals pictures within God's plan of salvation. Keep bright in us the vision. I wear prescription eyeglasses. I have for several years now. In fact, I actually need to follow up with my eye doctor. They've been harassing me about coming in for an appointment, my annual exam. I really do need to tell them that I have moved and I will not be coming in. I've had other things on my mind lately and I just haven't gotten around to doing that just yet. You know how it is. I'll need to go and find another doctor down here. I'll need to go through, sort through all those reviews and ratings, find the right one for me. Then I've got to find out insurance or, you know, are they even taking new patients? It just becomes a real hassle. But that is important, though. Since many vision issues show no obvious signs or symptoms, the experts say that the only way to truly get the, quote, all clear is by seeing an optometrist for a checkup. Optometrists will tell you that a yearly eye exam allows the doctor to monitor your vision and your eye health over the long term. And that can help detect signs of medical conditions, including diabetes and high blood pressure. Who would have thought that an optometrist can find indications of high blood pressure and diabetes? I read somewhere it said, don't wait until you can't read a street sign from a few feet away. Now, you shouldn't let it get that bad before you have your eyes looked at. And, you know, I somewhat laughed at that. By that logic, I think that there are a lot of drivers in the Houston area that need to have their eyes looked at. I'm not sure how well they're reading those signs. Perhaps they're just flat ignoring them. I think that's probably more like it. They're ignoring the signs. But from the perspective of having that annual eye exam, let's consider that phrase found in Hymn 182, keep bright in us the vision. As we come home from the feast again this year, we want to keep our vision bright. We want to keep it strong, that vision of the fulfillment of the plan of God. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn over there with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. So to begin with, let's take a look at an individual that had some incredible vision. Of course, when you think about Hebrews chapter 11, you know that we're going to be talking about faith, which is a very important element to our vision, believing that the things that we see are real. That requires faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. He was a beautiful child. Other translations of the Bible say that Moses was an unusual child, or that he was no ordinary child. Over in Acts chapter 7, in Stephen's address, he further comments on Moses, saying that he was a beautiful child, a child that was well-pleasing to God. He was no ordinary child. That's in Acts 7, verse 20. But let's keep reading here in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So we're beginning to see the vision of Moses, the bright vision of Moses. He looked to the reward. That's what he saw. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 27 here, it's really not all that long of a verse, but this sentence provides a lot of information for us to chew on. By faith. So Moses was a man of faith. He had his weaknesses just like we all do, but he was a man of faith. By faith, he forsook Egypt. He came out from Egypt refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It would have been a pretty comfortable life for Moses there in Egypt. But he forsook that to answer this calling that he received from God, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. I think it's an interesting correlation with his parents. We don't often think about or talk about the parents of Moses very much, but notice up there in verse 23, his parents were not afraid of the king's command. Of course, we know that that command was to throw all of the Hebrew sons into the Nile River, but they weren't afraid of that. They weren't afraid of Pharaoh. Do you realize how much faith that would take? Understanding the situation that they were in, considering what Pharaoh was doing to the Hebrew babies, they were not afraid. And then we begin to see that same attitude with Moses, verse 27. He did not fear the wrath of the king. On a purely human level, Moses had plenty of reasons to fear this king. In fact, I'll just reference Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2, initially, when Moses killed the Egyptian, it says that he feared the reaction of Pharaoh. Remember, he said to himself, "Surely this thing is known," and he fled. That was done out of fear. He feared the reaction of Pharaoh. So he technically did fear the king initially. Really, what it's talking about here is that he did not fear the king so as to neglect his duty towards God. There were certain instructions given to Moses by God, and he was going to follow through with that, regardless of what Pharaoh might have said about that. So that's really the general idea here with not fearing the wrath of the king. He did not fear the king as to neglect his duty towards God. Why, though? How was Moses able to have that state of mind? It really comes down to his relationship with God. We see that with the rest of the verse. He endured. That's very important. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. Moses had a bright vision. He had a close relationship with God that allowed Moses to see. He could see. If you want to keep your place here in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll come back here. But let's go to Exodus 33. I want to quickly read a verse out of Exodus 33 that emphasizes the relationship that God had with Moses. Exodus 33, verse 11. Exodus 33, verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. God talked to Moses like he was talking to a friend. That's a sure sign of a close relationship. Let's keep reading in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.' Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." Just imagine this. Moses is talking to God, and he's asking him to show him the way. And he does. He does provide Moses with the vision of what was in store for them. But to get back to what we read in Hebrews, Moses saw him who is invisible. And to emphasize just how close that relationship was, I want to read verse 14. "And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then Moses, said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here.'" So in other words, if you're not going to go with us, then I don't want to go. once again, indications here of a close relationship. The vision of Moses, an understanding. Moses had an understanding of what was going on here. If you're not going to go with us, then I don't want to go. The simple point is that Moses had the vision. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. We read that. You know, there were many different things that he could have focused on during his time there in Egypt. Take it even beyond Egypt. There were certainly challenges before they left, but there were also some very challenging issues for Moses once they left Egypt, when they were wandering around in the wilderness. Of course, Moses was leading the people under God's direction, but the takeaway here is that he endured. Moses endured, understanding that he had a bright vision. Regardless of all of that grumbling that took place, going without water, being chased by soldiers towards the Red Sea, regardless of all those things, Moses could see God working with them. There was a purpose behind the things that they were going through. There was a purpose behind it. Let's get back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, picking it up in verse 13. This section of scripture in Hebrews 11 was actually read a couple of times at the feast in New Braunfels. Perhaps you read it wherever you kept the feast as well. Let's pick it up in verse 13. Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Keep bright in us the vision of God's promises, having seen them afar off. Were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. We just read about Moses. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He forsook Egypt, rather choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God, realizing that by taking that path, he was seeking a better homeland. Verse 15, and truly, if they'd called to mind that country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. I want to expand this far beyond simply talking about Moses today. What does this have to do with all of us sitting here today? What we're ultimately talking about here is a shared vision, the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation, the fulfillment of what the fall holy days represent, as it touches on there in verse 16. We have our eyes focused on that city which has been prepared. Drop down to verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. As we begin another cycle of keeping the annual holy days, we do so with the understanding of what they picture. We haven't received this promise yet, have we? It hasn't been fulfilled. Moses, along with all the other names here in chapter 11, they did not receive the promise. They will not receive that promise apart from us. They should not be made perfect apart from us. So again, we're talking about a shared vision. I'm not going to spend too much time reviewing what our vision is. After all, we've just come home from the feast where we had multiple messages each and every day talking specifically about that vision. Messages that focused specifically on the millennium, the great white throne judgment, reminders of the resurrections and everything related to that. It's a wonderful vision. And I do hope that you brought that vision home with you. I know our family did. But to go back to where we started, keep bright in us the vision. With my annual eye exam, I have no idea what the doctor's even talking about half the time. He shows me these pictures of my eyeball, And honestly, it just kind of creeps me out. I'm just ready for it to be over with. Although I don't like looking at that, I do understand the importance of it. I understand that there's a legitimate reason for them checking out what they're looking at. And with the spiritual analogy that I'm making today, we are the optometrist. Each one of us, we are the optometrist. How is our vision? We just read about the vision of Moses. He saw him who is invisible. Moses had faith. All those names in Hebrews chapter 11, they embraced the vision that they had. We have those same promises. So again, how is your vision? How's my vision? At this point, what I'd like to do is discuss some potential obstacles that might get in the way of our vision. Obstacles that get in the way of what we can see. It prevents us from seeing clearly, from seeing brightly. So let's talk about some of the obstacles that we might face. In those days leading up to the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, in the days leading up to all of those festivals, there have been some obstacles. Am I right? Trials, sources of discouragement. Even after we get home, those don't stop. Each one of us has certain obstacles that we have to face. Those obstacles are problematic in that they have the potential of causing us to lose our vision, making things become just a little bit fuzzy, just a little bit out of focus. I do realize that some obstacles are much more severe than others. While we were at the feast in New Braunfels, some really good friends of ours had the battery die on their vehicle. We were out to dinner with them, and you know, they go to start up their car, and the battery's dead. So then they have to go through the process of removing that battery, replacing it, all of those details, which, you know, that is no small feat, actually, on some of these vehicles, changing the battery. You'd think it's just a matter of unscrewing the connections and switching it out, but not on all of the vehicles. You start thinking about or looking at the way certain vehicles are engineered, and it's crazy the amount of work it takes just to take a battery out, which is certainly what they dealt with. That was an obstacle that our friends dealt with. You know, that was taking their vision away from what we were doing at the feast. It was a potential obstacle making them lose their focus. We have members within this congregation that have been dealing with significant health trials. You know, physical issues that prevented them from actually even being able to travel to the feast. You saw the list of names. That's a very difficult trial. I've known people throughout the years, many people that have had to deal with that trial, that obstacle, a health condition that prevents you from being able to attend services or prevents you from traveling to the feast. That is an obstacle that some of our brethren have to face. Of course, we're very thankful for the webcast and to have access to services online, but regardless, they're still dealing with those health trials. That is something that's competing for their attention. They have the same vision that you and I do. It's the same vision, the very same shared vision of the promises of God, but they face obstacles. And they're not alone. Every one of us has obstacles. Let's take a moment to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you'll turn there with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I want to read verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. I love that expression because it is so very true. There is nothing new under the sun. You know, that's a secret the world of advertisement does not want you to know. In pursuit of one's true contentment, there is nothing new under the sun. Not really. King Solomon tells us that. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary has this to say about verse 9. This is not meant in a general sense, but there is no new source of happiness, the subject in question, which can be devised. There is no new source of happiness which can be devised. The same round of petty pleasures, cares, business, study, wars, etc., being repeated over and over again. There's nothing new under the sun. Let's keep reading in verse 10. Is there anything of which it may be said? See, this is new. It's already been in ancient times before us. There's nothing new under the sun. Why are we reading this right now? When we're talking about our trials and our obstacles that get in the way of our vision, why are we reading this? I want to tie it in with a verse that we find in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you'll turn to 1 Peter 5 with me. With these various trials that we all face, we all have different trials. We were just talking about Moses. You know what Moses had to go through. We all have different obstacles that can potentially get in the way of our vision. Although that is the case, we do not face these obstacles alone. That's very important. We do not face them alone. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 5, we see the reminder that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want to pick it up in verse 6. Therefore, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, that's definitely a scripture to keep in mind as we go through those moments of our physical trials, whatever they may be, knowing that God cares for us. He promises to be with us. It's like Moses said earlier, if God's not going to be with us, then I don't want to go. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Clearly, our adversary wants to discourage us. He wants us to lose focus. We've been talking about our vision. Keep bright in us the vision. Satan, the devil, does not want us to have a bright vision. I think that's obvious. So what do we do about that? Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood. There's nothing new under the sun, not really. Although we all face personal trials and difficulties in one form or another, all of our brethren face trials. Every single one of us have obstacles that get in the way of our vision. Verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's called us to eternal glory. That's our vision. Eternal glory. We got a taste of that at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. It was just a taste, but that's a reminder of the coming first resurrection, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, assisted by his kings and priests serving in the millennium. And then even beyond that, as represented by the last great day, but ultimately what we're talking about is eternal glory. A glory that cannot be taken away from us. So really, there are two different things that we share among brethren. Two different things within the brotherhood. We do share the same vision, but we also share the same potential obstacles. There's variety in our trials, but they are obstacles regardless. Our adversary wants those obstacles to discourage and distract us. He's seeking whom he may devour. And yet we have the promise from God that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He wants us to cast our cares upon him, which gives us our strength to maintain that bright vision. Is there anyone that you can think of in Scripture that just embodies this idea of maintaining a proper focus, regardless of the circumstances that went on around them? Is there anyone that you can think of? For me personally, it's the Apostle Paul. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 9 with me. Acts chapter 9. If someone else came to your mind, I would love to hear about that. But for now, let's talk about Paul. You know the story. Saul of Tarsus goes through and he persecutes the church. You cannot sugarcoat that. He persecuted the church. But a very interesting event took place in his life as he's traveling along the road to Damascus. A light shone from heaven, and Saul becomes completely blind. He can't see a thing. So God tells a disciple there in Damascus, whose name was Ananias, but God tells Ananias, I want you to go and visit this man known as Saul of Tarsus. That's where we are in the story. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you may receive your sight. To go back to that hymn that we led in the introduction, keep bright in us the vision. The Apostle Paul was given the vision. He could see. And this was about so much more than just the physical ability to see with his eyes. He was given the vision. Verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Immediately, Paul goes to work, acting upon the understanding that he was given. He was completely focused on that vision that he was given. Immediately. Verse 21. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed, who called on this name in Jerusalem? And has not come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. It says Saul here, but we realize that we're talking about the Apostle Paul. Once again, he was given a bright vision. But there were some challenges that he faced. There were some obstacles. Let's go to chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I'm not going to list out every single challenge that Paul faced. I think we'd be here for a while if I did that. But I would like for us to look at one obstacle that Paul dealt with. It's a powerful example for us to consider along the lines of what we've been talking about today. Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas are now working together in Lystra, where there's a miraculous healing of a man who had been crippled since his birth. He'd never walked before, and in an instant, he's healed. Unfortunately, the crowds react poorly to that. They start incorporating all of this into an idolatrous ceremony, worshiping false gods. Paul and Barnabas try to get through to them that this healing occurred because of God, not some false worship. Let's pick it up in verse 19. Acts 14, 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. What sort of shape do you think Paul was in at this moment in time? I mean, seriously, how bad was it that they thought he was dead? Verse 20. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. The tenacity of the Apostle Paul is incredible. Despite this obstacle, and it was an obstacle, being stoned and left for dead by the multitudes, he picks himself up and he goes into the city. Before we continue on, though, notice how it says the disciples gathered around him. They were there, willing to help Paul. That sort of touches on what we read about earlier. The same sufferings are experienced by the brotherhood. They were right there with him. He was not left completely alone. And I imagine Paul found strength in that. But I just love his response to this obstacle. Certainly had obstacles in my own life, but none of them can be remotely compared to being stoned and left for dead. They just haven't gotten that bad. But some of our brethren, with the various health trials that they're dealing with, they may possibly feel this way, similar to the Apostle Paul. He rose up and we went into the city. Can you picture it? Can you picture what this might have looked like after all of this? He was a tough guy, I'm sure of it. Let's go to chapter 16, still in the book of Acts, still looking at Paul's response to this obstacle. He had the vision. He faced some obstacles along the way, but how did he respond to that? Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So this is the first encounter that Paul has with Timothy. Verse 3. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Verse 5 is what I really want to emphasize, though. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. The credit goes to God 100%, but I would like for you to think about the role of Paul within all of this. How might things have been different had Paul not stood up and walked into the city after he was stoned? Quite possible he may have never met Timothy. Think about all the work that God did, what he accomplished through the unity of Paul and Timothy working together. Not to mention all the other people that he met after that very moment. Think about what we just read in verse 5. The churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Very fruitful work. So I'm not limiting God by saying this. His will is going to be accomplished. He even told Paul, it's hard to kick against the goats. All I'm saying is, think about what the circumstances would have looked like had Paul given up. God's not a respecter of persons. I get that. But just think about all the things that he did through the life of Paul. And imagine how different things might have been had Paul chosen to focus on the obstacles. You mean I'm going to get stoned for this? Not a chance. I'm out. I'm done with it. That would have been focusing on the obstacles as opposed to maintaining that close relationship with God, staying focused on the work that he's doing. We can read through all these accounts and see the things that Paul went through. He wasn't alone. Those trials were shared within the brotherhood, and there's nothing new under the sun, just like we face our own trials. We all face potential obstacles, or we all face obstacles that have the potential of causing us to lose our vision. You know, we can use that example as encouragement to pick ourselves up and continue along that path that God's called us to be on. We can see how Paul did that. We can see his actions. But I'd also like to read something that he had to say about it. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We saw what he did, but let's read what he had to say as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's very encouraging. Again, to keep the context here, the annual holy days provide us with a vision. We want to keep that vision clear. Keep bright in us the vision, regardless of the obstacles that we face. What did Paul have to say about staying focused? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He begins with the connecting word, therefore. So this ties back in with the first part of the chapter where he'd been talking about being hard pressed on every side, struck down but not destroyed, explaining how God had shone a light into our hearts, granting us knowledge, giving us the vision, you might say. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man's being renewed day by day. Mentally, what was Paul focused on? What should we be focused on? Verse 17, for our light affliction is but for a moment. This is a man who had been stoned and left for dead, among many other obstacles. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Does that sound familiar? We don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. That fits together so nicely with what we read about with Moses. Remember what we read? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses had a bright vision. He had a close relationship with God, regardless of the circumstances that he went through. And Paul's basically saying the very same thing here. The things which are not seen are eternal. Think about that in terms of our annual observance of the holy days. What they picture in regards to God's plan of salvation. Keep bright in us the vision. Don't focus on the obstacles. Those things are temporary. Rather, keep a clear view of what God has promised. As strangers and pilgrims on this earth, we want to focus on the promises that He's given to us, that we see afar off, as represented by the holy days. So in order for us to keep a bright vision, we want to avoid focusing on the wrong things. We don't want to focus on the obstacles that get in our way, regardless of what those obstacles are. If we keep focusing on the obstacles without addressing that, one day I'm going to wake up and have a real problem with my vision. It would be exactly like avoiding the optometrist. I just might wake up one day and start seeing everything real fuzzy, with it being out of focus. Now, we need those annual checkups. We need those annual reminders as represented by the holy days. What happens, though, when we find ourselves getting completely wrapped up in those obstacles? When we occasionally find ourselves completely focused on the wrong things? I mean, you try not to, but sometimes that happens. Is there any way out of that frame of mind where it may be extremely difficult to look beyond those obstacles that we're facing? Does the Bible have anything to say about that? We've just reviewed the examples of Moses and Paul. Really, in neither one of those cases do we see much evidence of them getting completely wrapped up in the obstacles and losing focus. Not too much, not with Paul and Moses. But there is another individual that I'd like to consider this afternoon. If you'll begin turning to the book of Lamentations with me. Lamentations is a really good lesson that we can learn from the life of Jeremiah. Many different lessons, I'm quite sure. We're just going to look at one lesson that we can learn in regards to maintaining our proper vision, regardless of present circumstances. In Lamentations chapter 1, we see the affliction of Jerusalem with some pretty descriptive language of the results that come from sin. In chapter 2, it talks about God's anger with Jerusalem, about how he set his hand against the city due to their disobedience. You know, those first two chapters of Lamentations are not a very uplifting read. I think you know that. The general theme of the book is basically the prophet grieving over the destruction of the city. We recently talked about that just prior to the feast, so I don't want to get too deep into all of that, but I do want to pick it up in chapter 3, verse 1. So we're in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. As we begin to read through all of this, consider what's going through the mind of Jeremiah and the obstacles that were present. Lamentations 3, verse 1. I am the man who's seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He's led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he's turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He's aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. Verse 5, he's besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. Drop down to verse 16. He's also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I've forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Jeremiah seems to have been a pretty emotional person, the weeping prophet. The things that he went through, the things that he saw, were difficult for him. I think that much is clear with what we've just read here. But verse 18 is especially important. My hope has perished from the Lord. Let me be clear, I'm not implying that all of our current trials, whatever they may be, are because of sin and disobedience. That is not what I'm saying, and that's really not the point that I'm making here. What I'm getting at is that Jeremiah had a lot of negative things going on around him. There were a lot of obstacles that got in the way of his vision. Here we have a prophet that was sent to turn the hearts of the people back to God, and largely, that was not a very fruitful endeavor. He faced a lot of resistance. His message mostly fell on deaf ears. He even had personal family members betray him. Very few responded in a positive way, not to mention all the suffering that was taking place as well. It just was not a pleasant time for Jeremiah. As you read through these verses, you see the indication that maybe he's beginning to focus just a little too much on those obstacles. Just to reference verse 18 again, he says, my hope has perished. That's a pretty low spot. It's just something for all of us to think about, but have you ever felt that way in your own life, where that shift begins to take place? You're no longer focused as much on God's plan, our faith and hope towards what the Holy Days picture, but instead you're wrapped up in those light afflictions, as Paul puts it. Those temporary things begin to cloud the vision. Have you ever felt that way? Seems like Jeremiah was close. Not quite, but close. You know, Lamentations is not all doom and gloom. Let's pick it up in verse 21, same chapter. Just keep reading. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. As Jeremiah remembers and reflects upon God's faithfulness, it brings about a change in his perspective, change in his emotions. Focusing on the trouble that surrounded him caused Jeremiah to begin losing hope, We read that, where he began focusing just a little too much on those obstacles, and that clouded his vision. But in contrast, when he focused his thoughts on the Lord, his hope came alive again. The Lord is my portion. I hope in him. And verse 26 builds even further upon that principle. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Even in the midst of terrible sorrow, Jeremiah was able to look for signs of mercy and compassion. And I think that's a great analogy for us. We have the choice, just like Jeremiah. Will we focus our attention on all of those obstacles and difficulties? Or will we set those temporary things aside and concentrate our focus on what our vision shows us? Looking towards our eternal glory. That's where we need to become the optometrist. We have to check our vision. What are we focused on? When we have those moments where we may become wrapped up in those obstacles, unable to look beyond that, we need to take a step back, just like Jeremiah did. Take a step back. Verse 22, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Strong's Concordance describes these compassions as being tender love, as from an expectant mother towards the womb. That's how God views us. And his plan shows that to us, doesn't it? He truly cares for us. To keep it within the context of the annual holy days, there are countless compassions that we can focus our attention on. The many aspects of the millennium and God's interaction with mankind during that time. His interaction with us. Each day presents a new opportunity to reflect upon his compassion and his love towards us. As it says there in verse 23, they're new every morning. Every day, we can find something new to reflect upon. Even with all the trouble surrounding Jeremiah, when he took a step back, recalled to his mind, refocused his vision, he found hope. And there's certainly application there for us. Regardless of our circumstances, no matter how many distractions or obstacles that we face, we can trust in God's faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness, and his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. The vision that we receive through our understanding of God's plan, what the holy days represent, those things remind us of so much that we have to be thankful for. There are so many beautiful things to consider regarding God's plan of salvation. And I get excited about that. I hope you do too. It really comes down to myself. What will I focus my attention on? I have the choice. As we begin wrapping up this afternoon, I want to close with those words once again from hymn 182. Keep bright in us the vision. We can't let those obstacles win over. As we think about that, there really are some powerful examples to consider within Scripture. Even though he'd been stoned and left for dead, once the Apostle Paul received the true understanding of God's plan, once he had that vision, he was not willing to allow anything to get in his way. And with Moses too, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And that's because of the vision that he received, the close relationship that he had with God. He spoke to him as if he were speaking to a friend. That's a close relationship. So we saw how Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. He could look past those obstacles and see what God was doing. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. But he had the vision, a vision of treasures far greater than anything that could be found in Egypt. And finally, with Jeremiah, sometimes those obstacles are so intense, the trials become so difficult, that it is very hard to maintain that proper vision. But it can be done. Jeremiah shows us that it can be done. All that's required is to take a step back and redirect our attention. Rather than focus on the obstacles, place our hope in the plan of God, as pictured by His annual holy days and our observance of those days. Keep the vision. Keep bright in us the vision.